Our Father, thank you for your great word and for this section that was read to us from Isaiah chapter 6. It was this great vision that led to then Isaiah becoming a mighty prophet of yours. And we thank you that you touch our heart, you reveal yourself to us, and this is the way it is, where we enlist ourselves to your service. I pray that you would minister to us now as we look at this passage, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love the glory of God. I hope you do. The glory of God. I know we can look at the glory of God in creation. Do you love looking at the glory of God in creation? In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And I was just thinking about how just less than 2 months' time, a group of us will be going to the Stirling Ranges. And besides climbing the mountains and enjoying that, we'll be, if it's a clear sky, looking at the night sky. And we'll get to see the glory of God. Got a few photos. Look at these great images. Mitch is going to get... Look at that, eh? We actually don't see that down at the Stirling Ranges. you need quite a telescope. But look at that. Come on, that is amazing that God has that up there. There's another one as well. You've got to have good eyes to see that one. That is incredible. And of course, when we see these things, glory be to God. That's what we should be responding with. Thanks, mate. That's Mitch I'm talking about. All right. So the next thing is I know when Colin and I go on holidays, our holidays, we love to enjoy creation. And again, when I look at creation, I am blown away by God's glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I hope you walk around with your eyes open and you see the glory of God. Got a few more photos and that will be the end of the photos. Here we go. That's Russell Falls. A tiered waterfall, beautiful. Next one. Up in the north, I think. Oh, no, that's back to Victoria Falls. That's a beauty. Yeah, glory be to God. That's Emma Falls. Emma Gorge, I mean, up in the Kimberley area. Beautiful. Yep. And the last one is in New Zealand. Look at that, Sue. Mount Cook. Yep. So all these things are meant to impress us in regards to the glory of God. Thank you. Now, this is going to be, I'm going to just share something really important. The glory of God in creation is the minor revealing of his glory. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Amen. It's the minor revealing of his glory. If you want to see the greater glory of God, what do you do for that? Get your Bible out. You've got to look at the Bible. You've got to study it. And don't just look at rules and regulations and history. Look at God. Look at the great God. And behold his glory. And I feel privileged this morning at the beginning of our mission months to have our Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 6 and for us to see the great glory of God, which is the springboard for everything we do for God. So this morning we're going to be considering God's greater glory. And if you have your Bible, let's begin. We're going to look at the glory of God's greatness. And we're going to see that in verses 1 to 4 of Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm going to read those words to you again. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." So the prophet Isaiah, are you feeling a bit envious of Isaiah? What an amazing thing he saw. This great vision of God, the awesome God, the amazing God, the glorious God. What an incredible vision he received. I just want to pick up on a few things. It came to Isaiah during a challenging time. One of the rare good kings of Israel, Uzziah, had died. And during this time, God gave Isaiah this incredible vision. And why is that? I believe to remind Isaiah that despite Uzziah's passing, there is a king that never passes. the good and gracious King, the eternal King. So even when our world feels all topsy-turvy, we can be confident that our God still rules and reigns. And so often, by the way, God reveals his glory during challenging times. We see a greater glimpse of God when we're going through difficulties. Is that something that you've experienced? I sure have. Seems like in those dark times, God shines brighter. And I see Isaiah here during a challenging time with King Uzziah's passing. He gets to see this beautiful vision. But now let's have a look at the vision that Isaiah saw. And I just want to pull out a few of these key things. He sees the Lord God seated on the throne. The throne. The great throne. The throne in heaven. The throne from which God rules over the heavens and the earth. Wow, what a sight. God is seated. What does that tell you? He's settled. There is no challenge to his authority. Wow, all these things I find incredible. And I see that Isaiah sees God lofty and exalted. Like he is above all. He is so great. More than we could ever explain. This is our great God. What an incredible vision he had. And it talks about things filling. The train of his robe filling the temple. And the temple was filling with smoke. And it's all picture language to help us understand that in heaven, in this throne room, in this temple, in heaven, it's got the presence of God just filling everything. The majesty of God filling everything. I just want to stop there and tell you, I cannot explain to you in human words the wonder of God's majesty and glory. And I reckon Isaiah would have had a very difficult time trying to write down everything. So we just got something really brief. I want you to realise that our God is magnificent. He is glorious. Our words fail us. The best songs fail us. He's better than anything we could ever imagine. This is our God. And we are to behold his greatness. What a greatness. And let's have a look at the next part in verse 2. We come across special angelic creatures called seraphim. And they're six-winged creatures. And I just love how in even those six wings, there's two wings that cover their eyes, two wings that cover their feet. Why? Why are they not being used for flight? Because they have such a reverence for God. They shield their face. There's such a humility before God that they cover their feet. And with only two other wings, they hover. But the most important thing, of course, is what they're doing. And what are they doing? They are declaring to one another those great words, holy, holy, holy. Holy, I hope you understand, means this. There is none other like you. God is higher and greater. God is more beautiful and more perfect than any other. How we should be excited about our God. He's holy. He's thrice holy. No one or nothing compares to him. As that first hymn puts it in the third verse, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee. Perfect in power, in love and purity. Think of those things. God's perfect in power. His power is always exercised for good. He's perfect in love. His love knows no ends. It is boundless, higher than the highest heavens. Consider God's purity, perfect. There is not a shadow, nothing dodgy with our God at all. We look at ourselves and we're not that. But our God is so pure. Behold him, friends. This is something that creation cannot show you, but the Word of God does. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit ministers to us and reveals to us who the great God is. Behold the glory of God's greatness. And I want to just say, finishing this little section to start with, the glory of God's greatness is not just in his majesty, it's in his character. And I remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked this question, show me your glory. And what is the divine response? God said, yes, but you'll see the passing glory of me, God says to Moses. And as Moses sees the passing glory of God, this is the greatness of our God. It's proclaimed before Moses in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7. God himself says these words, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. That's our God. The glory of God's greatness. What an amazing thing to behold. But let's now read on and behold something else that's very special about the glory of our God. And we'll read verse 5. Then I said, that's Isaiah, I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So this is quite interesting, this now. There's such a change from seeing the holiness of God. And Isaiah senses something. He feels something. What does he feel? What does he sense? He senses his own unworthiness. He senses his own sin and shame. And he feels undone. Because in the blinding radiance of God's glory, he feels sinful and unworthy. And it's interesting how as I read this, Isaiah feels like he's in trouble. Woe is me, I'm ruined. He feels like he's going to be judged. He's going to be put down. And he even says here, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know why he mentions lips. I would have thought that's the best part of him. He's a prophet of God. But even his lips, he feels like he's so, so bad. Because like any of us, I am sure that he's spoken a careless word. He's spoken cutting words. He's spoken conniving words. And we feel that sin. We feel that unworthiness before God. But you've got to read verses 6 and 7. What do we read there? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. To start with, that doesn't sound good. All right? But verse 7 then goes on to say, he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. All right, you see something to behold there. Something to behold, something so great. This is part of God's greater glory. What is it? The way he deals with us. We call this grace. God's great grace towards Isaiah. The seraphim is ordered to go and touch Isaiah's lips with that coal so that he might be cleansed, that he might be forgiven. This is our God. This is grace. This is something to be so excited about. Our God is the God who deals with us in grace. And of course, we have here a most amazing picture of someone who would be the means by which we experience grace. And instead of it being a heavenly altar, we know there was one who came to a human altar on a hill called Golgotha in Jerusalem, where a cross was, and one died there, which is the means by which God can show grace to us. Later on in Isaiah, Isaiah gets to see what happens at that cross, at that human altar. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, we read these words. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who did Isaiah see? Jesus, the means by which God is able to pour such grace into our lives as we turn to him and trust in him. We have Jesus' sacrifice, specifically the blood that he shed, being extended to us and cleansing us of all that we have done. Isaiah experienced cleansing from a heavenly altar. We experience cleansing by that altar that Jesus died on, the cross, where he shed his blood and we're forgiven. And friends, that is the great glory of God thing, that. His grace. It's one thing to behold the character of God, to behold his greatness. It's another thing to behold his grace to us. Great grace it is. What grace God shows to us. And we should all know that hymn, Amazing Grace, the first verse says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And not only is there grace for us sinners so that we can be forgiven and cleansed, but I also see another grace in verse 8. So let me read verse 8 to you now. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. And I know often we emphasize that send me bit, but I want you to consider the call of God. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And you know what? I can't help but think of grace there. What am I thinking of grace there? What grace that God should call any of us to serve him. I wouldn't be doing that. I'd be doing it myself. But our God is willing to enlist us, to call us to be part of his great mission. Just think about our lives. Think about how feeble and frail we are. Think about how we're so woeful and willful. How we are so up and down. And Isaiah was no perfect man. And yet God invites us to hear that call. That's grace. God's grace. God's grace to Isaiah, God's grace to us. And our response should be, Yes, I put my hand up, send me. Thank you so much, Lord, for cleansing me and calling me into your work. And I want to say to you all this morning, it's great if we can change our routines. How good it would be if tomorrow morning you might remind yourself every day of the grace that God has shown you to cleanse you and the grace God has given you calling you to serve him. And so many of us Christians just don't get it. The first part we do, but the second part we actually are just doing our own thing, running our own lives. We're meant to be responding to his grace, a grace that cleanses us every day. Do you call on Jesus to forgive you every day? You should. And to answer that call, I'll put my hand up, Lord, to serve you, to live for you. I might be a checkout chick only, but I'm a Christian in disguise as a checkout chick. That's how it should be. We're meant to be serving the Lord. And now we come to the last part of Isaiah. I know we never read this. But in verses 9 to 12, we get to see what the mission God had given to Isaiah was. And I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. He said, God said to Isaiah, Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Well, that might sound really strange what I just read. But the context is this. Isaiah is going, the mission that God had given Isaiah is to go to a people, God's people, who were in what state? They were in full rebellion to God. And Isaiah would have to come, and the message that was on his lips was a message of judgment. A message of judgment. So in Isaiah, as you read through those chapters, You find a strong message of judgment upon Israel and upon the nations because no one is listening to God. No one is repenting. No one is returning back to the Lord. And it's a strong message of judgment. And Isaiah even gets told as he's preaching, as he's speaking, people will have dull ears. And they will be dim in their sight. They will not understand. And then destruction would come and cities will be left desolate. This is what Isaiah had to do. He's preaching during a hard time. I'm going through a Jeremiah. I just started Jeremiah. Man, that is full on. That's even worse. And Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah, he is preaching his heart out. And no one is responding. And he has to preach judgment upon them as God speaks through Jeremiah, through Isaiah. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning that is because when we come into the New Testament and we come to know Jesus, and I trust you know Jesus, and we come to be cleansed of our sins, and we respond to his call to be involved in his work, his mission, I am so glad that the mission that we've been given is not a message of judgment, but a message of salvation. And you should enlist for that one. So this is another part of God's glory. The glory of God's gospel. It is amazing, the message that we've been given to preach and declare. Not just by pastors and missionaries, but by all of us. We have the joy to declare salvation for all people if they would return, if they would turn to Jesus and call on him to save. And you know what? In Isaiah, chapter 40 onwards, Isaiah gets to begin it. So in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, after many chapters of judgment, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, we read, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." And then it speaks about John the Baptist coming to prepare the way of the Lord, Jesus. And then Jesus is mentioned. "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock in his arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Picture language of Jesus, the Saviour, who came not to condemn, but came to save us, to gather us, to make us the people of the Lord. This is the message we are given to declare. I'm so glad we've given that message and not the message Isaiah was given. In Jesus, the message is hope and salvation. And I could read heaps in the New Testament, just a few passages. Here's a few passages. In John chapter 10, hearing the words of Jesus himself, Jesus said in John chapter 10:10 and 11, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." What do you think of that message? That's a great message to tell other people. It's a great message to tell each other, to tell the whole world. Jesus has come to give us life, and he came and laid down his life for us so that we could have eternal life. What do you think of that message? Acts chapter 3. Let me read what the apostles declared. Verses 17 to 20. Acts 3, 17 to 20. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you." Oh, look at those beautiful words. Wow, forgiveness of sins, refreshment in the Spirit. What an incredible message we've been given. There are consequences, though, if we don't turn to Jesus, and we ought to mention them. If we die without asking Jesus to forgive us, we will perish. We won't go to heaven. We will endure eternal punishment in hell. But the thrust of the gospel, the message that we've been entrusted with, when we put our hand up to do the will of the Lord, the message that we are given to declare is this: whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what, if you would come to Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. Hallelujah. That is the message of the cross. Maybe it's well put in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is some message, a glorious message that we have been given to proclaim, so much more glorious than what Isaiah was given to proclaim to the people back then. So may we give ourselves to proclaiming this message with all our hearts for the glory of God and for the saving of souls. And may we do all we can to encourage each other in this great mission, and to be able to bless and enable our missionaries who have given their lives to serving the Lord in various places. And now I just want to wrap up things. All right. The glory of God, seen in creation, that's just the minor glory. You've got to understand that. The greater glory is seen in God's word. And that greater glory is glorious. The glory of God's greatness. May that blow your mind away. How great is our God? Are you excited about our God? How great he is. How excellent his name is. And what about glorying in his grace? Glorying in God's grace. What grace that he should forgive you a sinner and that he should call you to serve him. And what glory there is in God's gospel. It is our joy to put our hand up and be involved in God's great mission. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing that lovely hymn by Fanny Crosby now. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Glory, great things. Just thinking of what we shared today in verse 8. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? What a gracious God calling us to be involved. I wonder if your response is the same as Isaiah. And it comes when we comprehend the glory of our God, who he is, and understand his grace. Our response should be, here am I. Here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. In the short life that we have, may I do everything for you, Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for how today, just looking at Isaiah chapter 6, we want to thank you for this great passage where Isaiah gets to see your glory. And we thank you that you are such an awesome God. Your greatness is beyond compare. You're so holy. And we thank you also for your incredible grace, the great God yourself, that you should be so gracious to us humans, forgiving Isaiah and forgiving us in Christ when we turn to him. And we thank you for your grace to enlist us in your work. And I pray for everyone here born of your Spirit that we would give ourselves fully to your work, that we would not just be doing our own thing, even tomorrow morning, that we would remember your grace to us, your kindness, and that we would enlist ourselves to your service. And Lord, thank you for the message you've been given us. The gospel message is a magnificent message. It's the best. It's good news. Help us to be excited about it. Even if our world hates it, help us to proclaim it. And may you give us courage to do that. And we pray for all our missionaries and all of us involved in ministry that you would give us new courage and new strengths to proclaim your message to this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.